Luke 22. Now, we've been making our way slowly through Luke's gospel very carefully and intentionally. And this may not be an average Mother's Day message. However, I think that the moms will very easily find themselves in this. I have no doubt of that. So, let me read from Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 24 to 30. Luke 22, 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, for it's always true, it's always relevant, it is eternal, it is settled in heaven. Lord, it's one of the few things we have in this life that is absolutely secure and safe. To it we can deposit our very lives and trust it without reservation. Lord, we pray for those in authority over us, as your word tells us to, for those leaders of our country. We pray that they may go beyond the mentalities of selfishness to those things that would truly benefit us as a nation. But we also pray, Lord, knowing that you are the one who is sovereign, the kingdom of God still reigns, you are still in control. And so, in the realm of our country and the nations of this world, may it be that your will is being done for the sake of the gospel, Lord, and for the sake of the church, those who belong to Jesus, that there would be many others who would come to know Jesus Christ as well in the time that you give us, in the freedom that you give us. Lord, I thank you for all that are here and for those that are away that are usually here but away in different places on this day that we call Mother's Day. Lord, for the moms that are here, that you would just simply bless them. Make their lives rich, not just this day, but the rest of the year too. So Lord, we thank you. It's quite a gift you have given to us as humankind, that of the mother. And so Lord, we just take time and take a moment to appreciate them and to thank you for the gift and the benefits and the goodness that you have put into our lives, male or female, from our moms and from our wives. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, at this time, we want to give our attention to your word, thanking you again for it. Would you open the eyes of our hearts, open our minds, open our thoughts, let our hearts be receptive and willing, Lord, to receive. Speak to us. Speak to me. Help us to engage, to think, to learn, Lord, to trust and to obey you with what you have for us, that our lives may, in a greater way, bring glory to Jesus Christ. Thank you. We pray this in his great name. Amen. We've come to Thursday night of the final week of the life of Jesus before the cross. Thursday night. It is now a moment of just hours before he will be placed on the cross on Friday, Passover Friday, the great Jewish high feast day, the Passover, celebrating the historical event of the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt centuries before, being led by God through Moses, coming out of slavery into freedom. Passover. And yet Jesus, the perfect Passover lamb, will be sacrificed on the cross, as we have seen at the same hour that there will be thousands of sacrificial Passover lambs being sacrificed at the temple in Jerusalem. Same time. God's perfect Passover lamb. So, the gospel writers take a lot of time in these few hours left. So there'll be some things that we know have yet to happen. Is Jesus has yet to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And what goes on, go through trials. But he knows all that. He knows it's coming. So this is his final full time with his closest followers. He has their undivided attention. It's a meal, and the meal becomes therefore lengthy. And no question, because if you're with those that you've invested your life in with the most, just think of somebody on their deathbed, they know, and the family gathers around, and they want to spend as much time as they can saying the things that are most important to them before they, and it's all done. And so that is exactly what Jesus Christ does here. That's why some of the other Gospels have other things, especially John's Gospel, takes about 3 to 4 chapters to go through what Jesus Christ is sharing with his followers at this meal. 3 to 4 chapters. So we won't go into that, but we will go a little bit into one of them, because it follows right along with here. So, the setting for this, Jesus has just, you look a couple verses earlier, he has just celebrated with them the Passover meal, and it ends up being the final Passover meal. And with that, he institutes the first communion, which he says here, this is my body, this cup, and is a new covenant in my blood, verse 20. And then he speaks about his betrayal. And in verse 23, I didn't read it, after Jesus says he's going to be betrayed, they immediately start talking among themselves, the 12, as to, well, who's going to do this? And who's not going to do it? I'd never do that. Lord, is it me? Oh, it couldn't be me. I would never do. And then the conversation between Jesus' followers takes a shift. And it turns from, I would never do that, to, well, I'm too good of a follower, Lord, to ever do that. As a matter of fact, I'm better than over here. Because in verse 24, and one writer says, this is totally embarrassing, that if they start talking about who is considered to be the greatest. He said, wait a second. They've just totally forgotten that Jesus has just said he's going to be betrayed, and he spoke about his blood being shed, and they get to arguing among themselves as to who's going to be the best. Who's going to be the greatest? And I can see why one writer, one pastor would say, this is just, if I was there and I've just talked to them about I'm going to die and somebody right here at the table is going to betray me, and then now you're talking about who's the best of you? He says, this is just a totally embarrassing moment. And yet that's the disciples. So he speaks, taking that, he speaks about true greatness. Because they were talking about who's going to be. And so he does that. So that's the setting. And in verses 25 to 27, you have true greatness defined. And here's where we get into what's on Jesus Christ's heart. It's not the first time he talked about it, but it actually will be the last. But he spoke about this before. True greatness defined. So in verse 25, you have the way the world works. The way the world works. So he uses the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship, and those who exercise authority over them are called. The way the world works. Kings of Gentiles. Lordship, authority, dictators. We don't have kings here. We don't have tyrants. Well, depending on your political persuasion. But we don't have kings. We don't have kings. King is someone you don't vote in, you can't vote out. We at least can vote. But you don't have kings. But Jesus says, the kings of those that are in absolute control and authority and you can't do anything about, and he uses the terms lordship and authority, and those are heavy-handed terms. When the king says this, you can't argue, and you have no one to petition a redress to. The king says it, that's the law of the land. And no one to represent you. And even if they did, the king doesn't have to listen. And the way the world works is, those who are dictators, who are tyrants, who control the people, lordship, authority. And then on top of that, you know what they call themselves? A tyrant does not call himself a tyrant. He calls himself a benefactor. The one who helps the people. I'm just helping the people. So it's amazing how human nature has never changed. As a matter of fact, I was trying to think this morning, the one who passed away, South American country, very socialist, communistic, Chavez, who was known as the helper of the people, who ran this country with an iron fist, but he was the helper of the people. How things don't change. Jesus says, they're the benefactors. That's how they present themselves. That's the way the world works. But verse 26, but the way the kingdom of God works is totally opposite to. Verse 26, but not so. As a matter of fact, he speaks of the younger there, and the younger is the one who is to defer and give way to the older. It was just the culture. It was the culture when the older wanted to speak, the younger. And we're not talking little children. We're talking younger in age than the older in age. Just the older will speak. So the younger was sort of off to the edge. But Jesus says, oh, no, no. In the kingdom of God, you have the younger. As a matter of fact, he who is greatest, let him be as younger. And the one who governs, and here it is, true greatness defined, is the one who serves. Serving. Being a servant. That's true greatness. True greatness defined. As the one who serves. Now, the reason it's the one who serves is because verse 27, the way the kingdom of God works is because the way the king works. And you look at verse 27. And Jesus says, okay, sitting at the table or the one who waits on the table? And Jesus says, isn't it the one who sits at the table? But he says at the end of verse 27, and yet I am among you as the one who serves. Because it's the way the king works. See, here's something I know you know, but just to remind you, we ascribe to God being all powerful, omnipotent. We ascribe to God being always present everywhere at all times, omnipresence. And we ascribe to God being, what's the third? Omnipotent, omnipresent, and here I have to write it down. All-knowing. He knows all things instantly without any effort whatsoever. Omniscient. And we go, well, ask God. And we have here something that's profound, that we don't always ascribe to God as being a servant, as the one who serves. We have, you who have seen me, Jesus would say in John, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But I'm among you as one who serves. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so to think of the heart of God as essentially that of a servant heart. Our God who serves is different. But that is exactly what Jesus is saying here. The way the King works. Now, stopping there at verse 27, we can now easily go over to John chapter 13. This is one of the chapters of the Gospel of John. John chapter 13. It's on page 1240 in my Bible. No. John chapter 13. And we read some of John's account of what happened. John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now that's not just the end of life. That is in the maximum sense, to the ultimate. He loved them to the end, and supper being ended, John 13:2, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Let's just kind of stop there. Verses 1 to 3, knowing that all things, that he'd come from God. See, there again. Serving begins in the heart of God. With all the things that John calls attention to, that Jesus Christ is absolutely in control and knowing everything that's going to happen. And then look at this. Coming from God, going to God, you would think he would. There's something that's pretty amazing that's going to happen here. Serving belongs, begins in the heart of God. So verses 4 through 8, let's read that. Rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So stop there. See, not only does serving begin in the heart of God, a servant doesn't care about greatness. A servant doesn't care about greatness. That's the last thing on their mind. See, there are different words in the Greek for the different levels of servant. You can have house servants, you can have such, you know, the first butler, the first maid, all those kind of things. If you enter Downton Abbey and all that kind of stuff. You see, there are different levels of house servants. So who washes the feet at the time that was the lowest on the totem pole? The job of the lowest, because it was one of the dirtiest. People walking in sandals through the dusty streets equals dirty feet. And so Jesus does the job of the lowest level house slave. Because a servant doesn't care about greatness. He just doesn't care. As a matter of fact, when it comes to Peter, Peter is sort of, it's hard to get his voice correct. That's why in verse 6, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus says, you'll understand later. And Peter's one of the few. Maybe you've at some time told God what he can do. Well, Peter's telling him what he can't do. And that's Peter for you. At times, open mouth, insert foot. Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Because in Peter's mind, that's way below your dignity. Well, Jesus doesn't care about dignity right now. Doesn't care about greatness. So, Peter says, and is Jesus' answer, look, Peter, if you don't have a receptivity that is found in humility, then you're gonna have no part of me, because as the servant, capital S, demonstrating the nature of the heart of God, if you don't have that kind of humility, you have nothing to do with me. You have no part in me. My kingdom is not built on pride. It is the humble in heart. So, for Peter, you'll never do that. Well, if I don't, you have no part. Then let's read verses 9 through 11. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. It's not said in this, but it happens, because he washed the feet of all of them. A servant, his main focus is not the response out of this. It's not the response. How can I say that? Because Jesus Christ washed Judas' feet. He was still around. Reads John's Gospel. He's there. He's leaving later. What an act of grace! Washing the feet of the one who's betraying him. Of the one who's selling his life down the river for cheap. And Jesus washed his feet. Another act of grace, another expression of, you know, you marvel the more you get into this, that at some point, I know the devil was in there, and Judas has full responsibility for what he's doing here, but that he just didn't break at some point. He just didn't break. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, Paul writes in Romans. And here's an expression of the goodness of God. And Judas is like, getting his feet washed. And he's not breaking. But Jesus is doing that, because a servant doesn't always focus on what's the response. So I could wait till the end and go, moms, are you catching yourselves on? Because a mom just sacrifices, is a servant from the day of birth, gives life, gives hours, gives time, gives energy. And then the kids get a little older, keeps giving life, keeps giving time, keeps giving energy, just changes form a little bit. And then the kids grow up, keeps giving time, keeps giving energy, keeps giving life, because the form changes. And if those who are moms here, and as, let's say, once a mom, always a mom. No matter the age of the children. And a mom's life is not all about, just about children, but the family, and then there are others too, that she serves in ways. Keeps giving life, keeps giving energy. It's a fact. In the Bible-believing, Bible-trusting evangelical churches of North America, it's not just that it's women who make up, generally speaking, the highest percentage of the congregation, it is the women who are more involved in ministering, which is a biblical word for serving, within the different areas of the church. So they're beyond even their family. They are serving and ministering and giving the love of Christ to others as well. This is a simple fact. And praise the Lord for that. So wives, bring your men back for Father's Day, and it'll be a Father's Day message that your husband needs to hear. No, I won't say that. Okay. I get myself in trouble too quickly. But that's just a simple fact. But a servant doesn't care about response. Verses 12 to 16. So when he had washed their feet, which is in John 13, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" That's what it says. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." See, a servant is just simply following the example of our master servant. Capital S, capital M. So Jesus said, this is an example. Now, he never instituted it as a ritual within the church or anything like that. So, but it is an act that touches a person in, there's so many layers here, so many levels, and an area of their greatest need, the dirty feet, in an area where their life has maybe the most contact with a sinful world, and it's rubbed off on them in all the wrong way, and they're serving. Anyways, it's a high calling, but it's low on the radar list, on the radar. But a servant is just following the example of our master servant. And then verse 17. And Jesus finishes this thought in John 13. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And that brings us back to Luke 22. Luke 22. Because there's a third thing about true greatness. Luke 22, verses 28 to 30, where Jesus is talking about, "You've continued with me, I bestow upon you a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table." See, we've had true greatness defined. It's being a servant. And displayed Jesus himself. And now, being a servant, true greatness, it's rewarded. Blessed are you if you do these. And to his, there's a kingdom. Verses 29 and 30. There's a kingdom. There's a feast at my table. There's prominence at my table in my kingdom. And there's a responsibility judging the 12 tribes. As a reward for a servant is and will be rewarded. Blessed are you if you do them. And there will be even a greater blessing. So again, to the moms, I hope by now you found yourself in here. that there's a blessing, there's a reward that will come about for all the different ways you serve. Now, I have an example. I'm going to close with this. It's real. And I just might say as a disclaimer, it's not an example of a mother or a woman serving. Because there are tens of thousands of those. There's just... So I picked something out which I think shows some of these very elements. About a real servant doesn't care about greatness, just it's following the example of the Lord. And if there's a reward or not, because a real servant doesn't care about response, just serving. Trying to minister to, helping. So, Douglas Nichols ended up starting the AIM, Action International Ministry. He's retired, lives in Washington State now. He was 40 years on the mission field, about 20 in the Philippines. So 20 years ago, though, he says, after surgery for colon cancer in April of 1993, my doctor told me I might have only 3 months to live. His doctor said, you have a 30% chance of recovery, which meant I had a 70% chance of dying. 1 year later, radiation and chemo treatments had left my body racked with pain. And though things were holding together, my wife, Margaret, and I knew that the end may be near. But my world, this 1993, was not the only one collapsing. Nightly news reports from Rwanda indicated that civil war had spiraled out of control and more than a million people had been slaughtered, many by their own neighbors and trusted friends. The carnage was beyond belief. Terrified Rwandans by the thousands fled across the border into Zaire and crowded into filthy, ill-equipped refugee camps where diseases like cholera found a ready home. As stretcher bearers to bury the daily masses of dead and bring in the sick so our doctors could work with them. One day he came to me with an expression of deep concern. Mr. Nichols, he said, we have a problem. What is it? I asked. I was given only so much money to hire these people and now they want to go on strike. What? In the middle of all this death and destruction, these men want to go on strike? They want more money. But we have no more money, I told them. We've spent everything. If they don't work, thousands will die. He shrugged his shoulders. They're not going to work. They want more money. Well, can I talk to them? It won't do any good. They're angry. Who knows what they'll do? Finally, he agreed. We walked over to an old, burned-out school building, and I climbed the steps wondering what on earth I should say. 300 angry men surrounded my friend who would act as my interpreter. Mr. Nichols wants to say something, he called above the clamor as I searched my heart desperately for some way to get through to them. I began. I cannot possibly understand the pain you've experienced. And now seeing your wives and children dying from cholera, I can never understand how that feels. Maybe you want more water. Maybe you want more money for food and water and medical supplies for your families. I've never been in that position either. Nothing tragic has ever happened in my life that compares to what you've suffered. The only thing that's ever happened to me is that I've got cancer. I was about to go on when my interpreter stopped me cold. Excuse me, he said. Did you say cancer? Yes. And you came over here? Did your doctor say you could come? He told me that if I came to Africa, I'd probably be dead in about 3 days. Your doctor told you that, and you still came? What did you come for? And what if you die? I'm here because God led us to come and do something for these people in His name. I'm no hero. If I die, just bury me out in the field where you bury everybody else. To my utter amazement, he began to weep. Then with tears flowing down his face, he turned to the workers and began to preach. This man has cancer. He told the crowd, which suddenly grew quiet. In that culture, cancer was an automatic death sentence. He came over here willing to die for our people, and we're going on strike just to get a little bit more money? We should be ashamed. Suddenly, men on all sides began falling to their knees in tears. I had no idea what was going on, because no one had bothered to translate. And to my great embarrassment, one fellow crawled over to me and threw his arms around my legs. I watched dumbfounded as people stood to their feet, walked over to their stretchers, and went quietly back to work. Later, as my friend told me the whole story, I thought, what did I do? Nothing. It wasn't my ability to care for the sick. It wasn't my ability to organize. All I did was get cancer. But God used that very weakness to move the hearts of the people. Because they went back to work, thousands of lives were saved, and many heard the gospel. A servant just doesn't care. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, for being the master servant. We just don't think in those terms. Help us by your Spirit to think of that more often. Thank you again, Lord, for all the moms here, for all the ways in which they have served their families, and many here have served the cause of Christ as well. Bless them. Thank you for them. And Lord, may we take great encouragement that you are the one who is the master servant, and you gave us an example. Lord, help us to follow in your example, not caring. It's for your glory, Lord. Thank you. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnal, please. Um, 535, it's an old chorus. It's pretty simple. I hope you know 535.